as we have been thinking about the grace of God this year, so we have looked into the dark side of our life experiences that do require God's divine grace. Mainly, we have been considering some sins known as deadly so far. We have studied about pride and envy. If we briefly review those two sins, we may say, first of all, envy is a vice. Envy is evil because there is malice behind it. I think there are a lot of sins we can talk about, but this envy, the sin of envy, is probably one of the most deadliest ones. Though we may not be very specific by naming what kind of malice is inside, within the sin of envy, we know that there is cold-blooded and secret hostility within it. It is an expression of impotent desire and hidden rancor. We studied that envy is the coldest of the cold sins because it is seeking to destroy with pretense of seeking justice or fairness. Envy is an acute, sustained resentment of other people for possessing good things or for experiencing blessings that the envious person lacks, coupled with a desire to see others deprived of that good. It typically manifests itself in one of two ways. One, grieving about the good that others experience, or rejoicing over their misfortunes and calamities. I do not have it, why he or she has it, or they have it. I hope that they are going to lose them, or by having them, some bad things will happen to them. That sort of idea is behind the sin of envy. But on their surface, on its surface, they present themselves as fair kind of a promoter. Fairness is being emphasized. Therefore, we must know that the Lord's command to weep with a weeping and to rejoice with a rejoicing is not a simple command as we can think about. Another sin, pride, is a distorted view of self. Thus, pride is essentially the sin of self-exaltation. His view of himself is inflated, which causes him to be arrogant, to look down other people, or sometimes arrogant or proud person can get easily hurt if others do not pay attention to his own or their own assessments of themselves. I am this much good, but why you cannot see it? You do not recognize my own values. Can't you see how good I am? So they can get easily hurt when they are not recognized. That is all sign or symptoms of pride. We'll say that all sins abuse love one way or another. So they fail to love God with all their hearts, or they fail to love their neighbors as themselves. However, it is not true that all sins distort love in the same way. That's why some writers have separated sins into categories of cold and warm. They argue that cold sins lack love or exhibit only self-love. They are utterly defective because they fail to love God and others at all and fail to love self appropriately. Warm sins, on the other hand, exhibit love in an inappropriate fashion. There may be some sort of love for God and others and self, but it is corrupted love. Additionally, there are material sins that pertain to the stuff of the world around us, and immaterial sins that operate only in our minds. The Bible presents a brief taxonomy of sin when it reduces all that is in the world to the three categories of sins. They are the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It seems likely that these are three categories of sin describe the root motives from which all sins spring. We want to feel physical and sensory things. We want to have, or we want to acquire and possess things. We want to be great and experience greatness. Today, we are going to consider another deadly sin, which is sloth. We may know the meaning of it, but really do not use this word too much these days. I thought Noah Webster's 1828 English dictionary definition is quite intriguing and very interesting. It offers us two meanings, two definitions relevant to our study this morning. The first one is slowness or tardiness. Number two, disinclination to action or labor, sluggishness, laziness, and idleness. As we know, sin loves companions, especially the companions of other sins. Thus, sloth has its companions, which brings forth its maximum impact upon the slothful and other people. Pride and envy are also sins of sloth. All of these thoughts of sin must be carefully considered in the light of the Lord's teaching that we ought to live a righteous life. It is because living a righteous life is God's will. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 say this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." It is God's will, under the grace of God, we live such a life. We will examine the sin of sloth this morning as a part of our efforts to pursue the course of godliness and escape from the way of sinning against God and man so that we can experience the grace of God one more time. Let me begin with certain features or characteristics or traits of sloth. The first characteristic of this sin is found in its difficulty to be identified. What is a sin of sloth? And at the same time, I told you that this is one of the deadly sins. And I'm not sure what kind of definition you know about the word sloth. And you transfer that one to the area of deadly sins. And can you imagine that your definition of sloth is in the same line with the deadly sins like envy and pride? Is there really a problem of sloth in our lives? Why is it called as a deadly sin? It is very hard to identify what the sin of sloth is. The reasons are a few. The first reason is this. Sloth is a state of underwhelming apathy. Underwhelming apathy. Thus, it does not care for anything. There is no desire to know more about Christ Jesus. I don't care. Well, there is a lot of opportunities to learn, but that's okay. I pass. There is no burning passion to bring glory unto God. And there is no hurt made against other people. People with apathy or the spirit of sloth literally do not care for God and His kingdom, though they may believe in God and do not deny Him at all. They may not love anything, but at the same time, they may not hate anything. There is no desire to be an active part of the body of Christ, and they want to be left alone. It is because they feel that they are self-sufficient. To such people, they do not have any goal or purpose in life for the glory of God as long as their life goes very calm and quiet. Truly, their heart goes with que sera, sera. It's like, whatever will be, will be. By knowing it, we could see that even within the sin of apathy and sloth, there may be different stages or degrees because we do not jump off from the top or from the peak of spiritual zeal to the total collapse of spiritual interest and passion for God overnight. It is very gradual. So from one stage, peak, maximum kind of capacity of it, of zeal, the bottom of it, there are varieties of stages and courses. It could happen gradually. That's why it is so dangerous. Because when we realize our slothful condition, we must have gone very far away from where we are supposed to be. Or it is more than possible that we are slothful at this moment, but do not feel that way because we are not at the rock bottom of the sin of sloth, but somewhere in between the peak and the bottom, or between passion and apathy. In such a life, we may not be able to find something we want to die for. We are lazy, apathy, or slothful. Maybe it was the sin of the church of Laodicea truly had suffered with. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 say this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So neither die for this or live for this. Nothing in between cold, neither cold nor hot. Thou wert cold or hot. This is what God wants. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There was only apathy in this church. Their true condition is truly well described in verse 17, Revelation chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Often sinners do not see their sins. They talk about spiritual things and consider themselves even as spiritual, but they fail to see themselves as God sees them through. In the world, sometimes sloth takes the form of tolerance, though not many of us have seen it from this perspective. The word tolerance is a catching phrase, a kind of catching word for the spirit of this generation. Everything has to be tolerated, and everybody should be tolerant. The world does not distinguish between right and wrong by truth or a set of beliefs anymore, but by tolerance. Tolerance is almost like a universal religion that separates the right from wrong and truth from untruth. A primary reason why Christianity is now very well accepted and received within academics, schools, businesses, or organizations is because the biblical Christianity is not very tolerant. It is a very exclusive religion. It is not inclusive religion. The coined term political correctness has been known as the key to the social harmony and unity. However, the biblical Christianity is not very friendly toward many sins that the world has accepted, including so-called alternative lifestyles like LGBT or sexual promiscuity. They are simple. Consequences of human corruption and depravity. They are well deserved for God's punishment and justice. That's why Christianity is hated and will be hated. Continually hated. The biblical Christianity is against idol worship, not tolerance. Churches are told that they ought to change their messages to be more tolerant towards all things. Christians are pushed to promote an inclusive religion. Otherwise, Christianity is a religion of only the bigots and the narrow-minded people. Thus, many professing Christians have followed the trends of the world, and they become apathetic toward the truth of the scriptures in the name of tolerance. This new religion of tolerance has killed all other passions for righteousness and truth. Speaking out from the biblical truth cannot be truthful because there is no tolerance. Thus, it has led many churches and Bible schools to compromise their messages to make them more tolerable and tolerant for other teachings. At times, a sloth may carry a form of despair. Probably this is a kind of new area you have never thought about in relation to sloth. Sloth can carry a form of despair. Professing believers are discouraged and they are so disheartened to the extent that they become hopeless. What is a good thing for me to continue with this? That sort of question. Their hopelessness leads them to apathy and indifference to spiritual things, and it is also a sin of sloth. They are too discouraged to be passionate for the things of God. The next feature, so the first trait characteristic of the sin of sloth is its difficulty to be identified. The second one I can think of is that sloth is not the fall or sin of a person who is overtaken in a fault, but of a person who is entangled in the net of his own corruptions. No one has been forcing them to be slothful, but within themselves there is such a corruption and depravity, they are entangled with this sin. As we know, it is always the case that one sin prepares a way for another. A slothful man always has his own spiritual problems, and he does not become slothful because he is forced to be so. Instead, a slothful man lives a life of his own choices. A slothful person is entangled with other sins and yields himself to serious sin of sloth. He loses all resistance and becomes slothful. A slothful person cannot and should not blame others for his laziness, apathy, and despair. It could be said that sin breeds sins, and a slothful person does not have a problem of laziness only, but many other sins that have led him to be even more slothful. We may see a typical picture of the interrelations and concurrences of sins. When a person commits a sin of sloth, he does not just commit to one single sin as if it is just one isolated act. There are background activities behind the scene that prompt the person to be slothful. Sin is always complex, which is caused by some kind of motives, thoughts, desires, inclinations, actions, or even sometimes consequences of other sins and so on. For sure, a slothful man does have problems of other sins. For example, Proverbs 21 verse 25 says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse the labor." So when there is a sin of sloth, the person comes with the sin of laziness. And verse 26 says, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. In other words, as we can see this verse, sloth comes with other sins like laziness and greed, covetousness. What I'm trying to establish here is that sloth is not a single separate behavior like killing or stealing. We can identify killing, stealing immediately by just one simple act. But sloth is not like that. Sloth is a vice which has established internal evil inclination within us, disposition within us. And it will influence on our minds, thoughts, actions, and so on. That is why it is so dangerous. And its true nature, thirdly, through the characteristic is this. Through true nature is often confused. We found from the dictionary that the primary meaning of sloth is lazy. Thus, we think that lazy people are sloth people and they are committing a sin of sloth. However, it does not accurately reflect the meaning of the sin of sloth. There is a confusion over the meaning of sloth. Rebecca Conindet de Jong says in her book, Glittering Vices, A New Look at the Seven Deadly Sins and Their Remedies. She says this, in quote, "Sloth cannot be defined as laziness, since slothful people often pour great physical effort and emotional energy into the difficult task of distracting themselves from the unhappiness of their real condition," end of quote. So they may neglect what they are supposed to do, but in order to compensate that feeling, they are devoting themselves to something else so they can be extremely busy and dedicated with all other things, but they are kind of off from the main focus. The slothful people can be diligent in something while they are lazy for real matters. They make themselves busy only to distract themselves from the real focus, which give them disillusions that they are sound and healthy in the spirit. We ought to know that laziness is not everything of sloth. They can be extremely busy somewhere else. But the main thing, primary focus, is not found. We are confused because we have failed to recognize the difference between laziness and sloth. Because of our misunderstanding of sloth, only as laziness. We do not understand why we have to put the sin of laziness with envy and pride in the list of deadly sins. Being lazy is so deadly? You know, natural question we may raise. Being lazy is sinful like pride and envy. At this time, we should be able to see the difference between the two. Brian Hand explains in his book, Web of Iniquity, that we assume the only idle people are slothful because we have confused an effect, which is laziness, with its cause, sloth. Because we are slothful, we become lazy. That is the meaning of it. So, laziness is an effect and cause is a sloth. In other words, we are lazy because we have a sin of sloth within us. Thus, we need to understand the nature of the sin of sloth clearly. Then here, we can come to a natural question. These thoughts naturally lead us to the following confusion. Then, should we feel guilty if we sit down to rest, to read a novel, or to play a game? Should we feel terrible whenever we hope to have a holiday or a vacation somewhere? Is this sinful? Is our desire for rest and pleasure all sinful? Should we work till our fingers show their bones and we finally collapse with exhaustion? How would you answer these questions? Well, I'm going to deal with it a little bit later. Just if I just rush into answer to quench your thirst for answer, it is okay. God has given us a time for leisure. God has given us time for rest as well. Right? Then let us consider the contents of the sin of sloth. We will survey various components of the sin of sloth. First of all, Rick Edsel gives us some insights on this subject in his book, The Seven Sins of Highly Defective People. And he said, sloth had, in quote, two components. Acedia, which means a lack of caring, an aimless indifference to one's responsibility to God and to man. And tristitia, meaning sadness and sorrow, leading to a final stage of despair. It is very interesting. Because on the one hand, when we are slothful, we may become lazy and slack. At the same time, we may fall into despair, total discouragement. Thus, on the one hand, the sloth refers to indifference or apathy, and on the other hand, it refers to despair. I think that we do understand the apathy part better than the despair aspect of sloth. Henry Fairley explains it in his book, The Seven Deadly Sins Today, as following, in quote, sloth is a state of dejection that gives rise to torpor of mind and feeling and spirit, to sluggishness or, as it has been put, a poisoning of the will, to despair, faint-heartedness, and even desirelessness, a lack of real desire for anything, even for what is good, end of quote. If we follow this explanation, we will come to a conclusion that any apathy or passiveness caused by despairing spirit only augments the sin of sloth. Examples are plenty, in fact, in real and practical spiritual and church life, in fact. Sometimes we see people removing themselves from ministries, services, and fellowship in church. They present their reasons and even accuse some for this and that as causes of their current apathetic attitude. They explain that they have been disappointed, frustrated, even despondent, though they have goodwill and desire to follow Jesus. Whatever their reasons are, their drifted mind leads them to apathy, despair, indifference to the Lord's work and His people. Sloth belongs to this category. Pretexts of their aloofness from following the Lord's steps may sound godly and spiritual, but they are slothful because of their inner despairs. That's why it is so hard to identify the sin of sloth. And the slothful person may present himself as a very sound, healthy, and spiritual person too. Sloth could be further explained as following. Sloth is a dejection or apathy that finds no purpose or good in life as God has ordained it. Look at my life. What is going on? Is there really any meaning for me to continue with any more strength? And is there any reason for me to try again and again? It often happens when we experience suffering or when our dreams are crushed or not fulfilled. Sloth eventually can lead to inactivity. In other words, they are giving up in despair or to restless hyperactivity, attempting to escape the boredom of life through business. So there is a reason for making compensation for this particular emptiness. Writers frequently use the following concepts in their definitions of sloth. Look at this. Alienation from God, lethargy, apathy, lukewarmness, this is a bit hard word, lackadaisicalness, I'm not sure whether you have heard that word, lackadaisicalness, which means without enthusiasm, or grief, dejection, listlessness, restlessness, and psychic exhaustion, or some people use these definitions as well, distastefulness, repulsiveness, boredom, idleness, sadness, sorrow, weariness, despair, loathing, disgust, and bitterness of life. And all of them are within the definitions of sloth. When life seems undurable, unbearable, burdensome, flavorless, or pointless, sloth has caught us with its grips. We have given up on God's wisdom and grace and plunged into sustained despondency or aimless. It is a picture of sloth. And there are some biblical examples. Even though, you know, I just pass all these things very quickly. In fact, every one of these explanations require a lot of more explanations. There are some biblical examples. We can think of Israelites' murmurings in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Would you like to turn your Bibles to read it? Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Here you know the excitement of Exodus. So from the bondage of Egyptians, children of Israel were delivered by God miraculously. And they had to go around the wilderness for a while. In chapter 14, verse 2, in the book of Numbers, let's read it. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Amen. When they were coming out of the land of Egypt, I'm sure that they were very happy and they were excited. Finally, they are liberated from the bondage of the Egyptians, etc. They are not slaves anymore. However, while they were going around the wilderness, there were a lot of challenges and trials and so on. So certain things were actually against their expectations. They thought that something was beautiful and wonderful when they were finally delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians, and they expected it, but their experiences were totally different. There were so many trials, and there are a lot of difficulties, and so they could not find any purpose or good life as God had ordained it through Exodus. They could not see that even trials, wandering experiences in the wilderness, what a part of God's providential act related to their exodus. Their expectation was one thing, and God's providential work was another. When there were differences, discrepancies between the two, Israelites began to lose hope. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? They began to murmur and complain. There was no reason for them to travel around in the wilderness. The life in the wilderness was not the same as they had dreamed of an ideal life under God's care. They showed total dejection and apathy toward God's divine will and purpose in life. God's will and purpose for them at that moment of time was to wander around in the wilderness, and they could not accept it. When they could not accept it, they became very unhappy. They began to murmur, and in fact, there was a direct challenge against the sovereignty of God. The people of God never have the right to be filled with dejection, great unhappiness, and torpor or lack of enthusiasm, since this kind of depression amounts to sloth, which is evidence of unbelief. As we live in this life, there are a lot of disappointing moments, I think, in our life experiences. It is easy for us to remind us that we should live by faith alone, and that God is loving and God cares, God does not make any mistake, etc. Well, only by faith, wherever we are, we do accept the fact that God has permitted such things to happen in our lives. And by faith alone, we give thanks unto God, and we will never fall into despair, wherever you are at the moment. God knows where you are. Whatever your experiences today are, God knows what you are experiencing today. And it is within God's providence and God's divine wisdom. That's why there is no reason that we must fall into despair. We may be discouraged, oh yes. We may be saddened at times, oh yes. There are certain times when we feel even unhappy, but we will never be dejected in despair. We accept God's ways as the right ways. We may think of the children of Israel during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. In 539 BC, God fulfilled his promises to Jeremiah and the people of Israel by bringing them back from Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. God promised the blessing of his presence and favor, and God had proven himself, his word, to be true when the people returned from Babylon. However, returning to their own homeland from Babylonian captivity did not mean that all the problems and trials were excluded from God's plan. In fact, the people still had to face the temptations of sloth in that homeland. When they returned to Jerusalem, the city and the temple lay in ruins. Rebuilding was a difficult task. Opposition arose from the surrounding pagan nations. In fact, Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." Isn't it interesting? You know, people of God were brought back by God's grace, and they finally came to their homeland. Their desire is to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. But however, according to Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. It happens. By believing in Jesus Christ, by dreaming great dreams by faith alone, will not make your life easier. God would somehow, in his divine wisdom and providence, will let you go through certain times of trials and difficulties. And so neighboring ungodly people made the hands of the Jewish people weakened so that they could not continue with their work. Later, when rebuilding the wall, the people said, Nehemiah 6:9 says, "For they all made us afraid." The neighboring nations all made us afraid, saying, "Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." The weakness that ensued was sloth. And we know that the Jews delayed so long until finally God sent a prophet Haggai to challenge them again to rebuild the temple. The task was too hard and the opposition too great. There is no point in trying to rebuild because we can't succeed against such adversity, they thought. Ezra and Nehemiah strove against such dejection and apathy by countering the people's misguided thinking with a great truth that God is the living God and God is with them. Probably the parable of talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 20 is one of the best and clearest examples of sloth. There is a servant who buried his talent in the earth. He did so out of imagined fears. He shirked his proper responsibility and settled into dejected idleness. We might think that the servant was simply lazy, except for his own words that reveal his thinking. Now, Matthew 25, verses 24 to 25 say this, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. So all other servants with much bigger talents, more talents, they invested, and they used them. As a result, they made the profits. But this man thought that he should not do that. So he hid his talent in the earth, and he did not do anything with it. The servant had experienced good in a way. He had his master's trust. That's why a talent was given to him. He had an opportunity to use it, maximize his resources for the Lord. And he had time and opportunity because master went away, and so there was a time for him to work. And he had a reasonable master who wisely gave in direct proportion to each servant's ability. He did not give all the servants, you know, exactly with the same amount of talents. You 10 talents, no. 10, 5, 1. So he knew the abilities of each servant, and so he gave those talents according to each servant's ability. But this slothful servant threw it all away. Instead of being thrilled with a blessing, he sank down in dejection and apathy, paralyzed by the circumstances of life that God had ordained for him. Why he gave me ever a talent? Why? I do not want it. Here again we see a misplaced idea of justice and fairness which led him to slaughter. Do you know that at the end of the story, actually he blamed the master for such an idea that he had to invest one talent and make a profit, etc. He blamed the master, just like we blame God for our dejected spirit. Most Christians don't realize that one of the severest warning passages in the book of Hebrews points toward the sloth as the cause of apostasy. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 6? I'm not going to interpret the passage, but I will just treat it as a serious warning against the Christians. Here, verse 4 to 12. Verse 4 says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, apostasy, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Verse 8, But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are so many things we have to consider, so I cannot go into the text for exposition. But why would anyone fall away from the promises of God concerning salvation as shown in this passage? Think about verses 4 to 6. If a person comes to believe that there is no hope for him to experience those promises, then obviously he's going to be slack and slothful. If a person comes to believe that there is no hope for him to experience those promises, if a person, if he produces no good that corresponds to the blessings he has received in verses 7 and 8, and if he gives up on the spiritual life because he thinks God is too harsh to merit his trust, in verse 10, sloth has eaten away his defective faith and exposed it as the unbelief that it really is. What is the point of me doing it? And should I continue with this? And God has promised, but I cannot see the fulfillments of those promises. It seems that around me, everybody's faith seems to be compensated and rewarded, but I have believed in God, but nothing is happening to me. Well, so as a result, they are giving up their hope. Isn't it interesting, you know, as this passage is coming toward the conclusion part, he says, verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The sin of sloth takes the sense and experience of that hope from the slothful person. And they are in despair. And they are so much in dejection. And as a result, they feel that there is no hope. And there is no point for me to keep going anymore. So eventually their life becomes very unfortunately unhappy life. And one way or another, that person must find a scapegoat for accusations and blames as cause of all those unhappy experiences of life. But, in fact, if you look at verses 9 and 10, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You have done so much for the Lord and for God's people, but since then nothing comes back to you, so you are in despair, you are discouraged." And he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So in other words, the writer of the Hebrews is saying that keep on and keep on going. Do not stop somewhere. We cannot afford to treat it as anything less than the terrible vice that it is as we think about sloth. Hebrews 6:12, which is the conclusion of this warning passage, 12 says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." I wonder if David's failure in immorality was a direct result of sloth. His adultery could not just spring out of nowhere. He neglected his duty, including Amnon's rape of Tamar, son, you know, daughter, Absalom's murder of Amnon, David's refusal to execute justice against either son, Absalom's conspiracy, and the revolt of the nations. All of these things did happen. Elijah succumbed to despondent inactivity in spite of God's good work. Instead of remembering the power and goodness of God, Elijah could see only the bleakness of national sin and failure. Sloth is a dangerous sin, even to the most faithful believers. So no one is exempted from the possibility that we may fall into this sin. Both David and Elijah demonstrate that sloth does not have to be an entrenched disposition of an entire life's pattern in order to wreak havoc on our spiritual health. Both of these men succumbed to sloth after years of diligence, faithfulness, and obedience. Both of these men, evidently, while a slothful disposition might be more prone to apathy and disgust with life, even those who participate actively in God's plan can fall into it very quickly. This makes sloth a particular threat to faithful believers. We can resist Satan's attacks and advance the kingdom of God through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit for many years, but if at some point we yield to the self-pitying discouragement that contradicts God's blessings on our lives, a fall from great heights of godliness and usefulness can occur in a moment. Suffering, not happy experience. Unhappy life experiences, oh, terrible. Unfulfilled desires and dreams, it discourages us. However, we are to believe in God and His promises. Numerous other passages of Scripture complete the picture of sins that spring from sloth. Thus, we find some dangers of sloth even to the faithful men and women. Proverbs 18 verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." ESV translates it something like this: Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. In other words, the slothful person is actually destroying himself, wasting himself away. Proverbs 26 verse 16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." It produces self-deception and pride. So he feels that his judgment is right, his discernment is right, and he does not have ears to hear. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." Eventually it will bring self-destruction. Fourthly, sloth destroys happiness and satisfaction in life. It is very obvious. First of all, for example, it ruins marriage. Slothfulness ruins marriage. Routines in marriage wear away the initial thrill of a new life together. Do you remember the time when you are preparing for your weddings? You are all excited. When you are making a plan for honeymoons, oh, I was excited. And I had to travel almost 35 hours from the States to go to Korea to marry my fiancé then. And I was waiting for that moment. And I was so happy and excited. But time goes on and on. Do I have the same level of excitement and thrill in my heart? I have to be very careful here. I must say that a presentation may be different, but there is deep trust and confidence in my relationship with her. I do care for her, obviously. But as time goes by, routines eventually wear away the initial thrill. Then little irritations sap our zeal. Why is she doing that? Why is he doing that? Instead of viewing regularity as a sign of stability, strength, and faithfulness, we begin to see it as boring, uninteresting, and unsatisfying. What God has given to us as a blessing, we use to justify our listlessness and apathy. And it ruins also ministry by viewing its repetitiveness as boring and mind-numbing. It impels the pastors to abandon one ministry for greener pasture every 5 to 10 years, if it is a long period of time. In fact, one survey shows that in certain sections in America, pastors are moving their pastor ministry place from place to place every 2 or 3 years. And it bores the teachers with the lessons that they have been repeating for maybe the 15th time. Everything we used to celebrate become tedious. We cast our eyes downward in gloomy danger, languor, seeing only the mundaneness of life and not its beauty. Sloth is a great adversary to all faithfulness. And it also ruins our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. It is because in certain situations it lies about God by calling His loving kindness into question. If God loves me, if He's still living God, if He really listens to my prayers, if He is truly faithful, why there are so many unfulfilled promises in my life? I have believed all my life His promises, but still nothing has been happening. As a result, it questions. The sin of sloth causes us to question the faithfulness of God. As a result, it is inevitable for us to suffer with a broken relationship and fellowship with God. And it ruins our faithfulness. Often slackness creeps into the duties of life because of emotional or physical threats to our well-being that make us want to quit. So, usual questions are something like this. What is the point of working so hard? In all my life, I have been working so hard. Why pray? I know what God is going to do. He's not going to answer my prayers. Well, these causes of discouragement come from outside of ourselves, certain circumstances maybe. You know, it could be our life circumstances or our health issues or difficulties and trials in life, etc. So causes could be outside of us. Slowly our hearts turn away from confidence in God to apathy toward Him. And apathy is only a short step from rejecting Him altogether. Sloth eats away at the life of the Christian teen, university student, or newly minted graduate who fails to recognize the good hand of God in his upbringing and training. Life doesn't always present us with a thrill-a-minute path of spiritual growth. We do meet serious obstacles and discouragements, but none of these things ought to create in us a state of dejection in the face of the spiritual good that God has given us. Whatever God has permitted you to do, or whatever God has led you to be, it is the best thing for you, and that's the best place for you. At that moment, we do not know the future and what is holding on for you. But by taking everything into our faith, by faith alone, we put our confidence in God, not to fall into sin of sloth. And preventative measures, what shall we do? Well, definitely there are effects of sloth. Proverbs 24, 30 and 31 says this: I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Outsiders could see it. The third party could see it. Damage is made to them. But they themselves do not know well. We need to prevent or keep us from committing a sin of sloth. For God's glory and for our benefits, I would suggest the following guidelines. Number one, use our leisure time well. Resting and even having pleasure on the legitimate things that God has given to us are not sinful, but God's goodness to us, and in fact, all of them are God's blessings. And I hope that you will take your moment of rest. And I hope that you can take your time for your enjoyment. That is necessary. That is a part of God's blessings, designed for our benefit. However, it may be true to say that we do not know how to reflect on and rejoice in the good that God has given us or God has done for us, and we tend to pursue either an active entertainment. So in other words, our priorities are changing. As a result, we put our priority on the entertainment or leisure than the other way around. Because of the labor and work we have to do, we need rest and we need leisure and recreation as well. But we are taking the other way around. On the other hand, we become workaholic And do not allow any meaningful time for our loved ones. And I hope that you will never be workaholic, so that you will not give your time for your loved ones before time is going to be too late. I hope that you can make up your mind to spend your quality time, wonderful time, with your loved ones. Meaningful time. And I have been reading a book which was written by a nurse or a carer for the dying. And he wrote a book about 10 wishes or 5 most pursuing issues. I forgot the title of it. But whenever he was caring these dying people, you know, she was able to talk with them. And those dying people left a few words, you know, I wish that I have done this more or done that more. And one of the things that also people regret, yeah, I think the book title has some sort of regret. One of the things that dying people regret the most is that they have not spent enough time with their loved ones. And I hope that you will spend your time with loved ones. That is important. Work provides the needs of our families, but the work cannot be a replacement of our loved ones. Especially, sloth is a chronic sin of the industrialized and high-tech world. Therefore, just in case if you have not spent much time with your loved ones before it's going to be too late, without, you know, you do not have to be regretful in the future. Make some time and opportunities to be with your loved ones in a meaningful way. Secondly, so rest at the leisure is good. If you can take those moments, make opportunities so that you can be refreshed. So I'm glad that you know, our elder Michael is going to go away. I have been praying for that opportunity for him to have. And I'm so grateful that God has given him that opportunity. Secondly, use our minds well and occupy it with good and godly thoughts. We demand more to feed our idle minds, which is lack of spiritual, meaningful, purposeful, and eternal contents. Idleness is more a symptom than the underlying cause of our ennui, or boredom from lack of interest, our settled state of dejection and boredom. The cause behind these symptoms is sloth. We move faster and live grander. However, we die sadder than many previous generations. In spite of all our busyness, B-U-S-Y, we never meet our full spiritual potential. We exhibit world weariness, but then we look to the world to relieve our malaise. When the world offers no solutions that work, our dejection grows. Then we say, what's the use? What's the point in trying? There is nothing that matters. And all this is a question from sloth. Thirdly, so in order to fill your mind with godly things, I would suggest you to develop a reading habit. Good books. Otherwise, you are going to be fed with your own thinking constantly. It's a vicious cycle. Your negative thinking or ungodly thought will feed you, and so that you can make another ungodly and negative conclusion that will feed your souls to be dejected and despair and so on. Godly books. Listen to wonderful spiritual sermons as much as you can. That will be helpful. You can fill your heart with the spiritual and godly materials. Third, we must be aware that sins produce sloth in the end. Thus, pursuing a godly and righteous life will help us escape from the ways of falling into sin. For example, greed produces sloth. It is because we want the acquisition of far more than we really need for life. And that sort of thought or desire tends to blunt the vibrancy of life itself. Or, to the contrary, greed may bring us to the point of dejection because we cannot attain the goal we pursue in acquisition of material things. or envy also leads to sloth because it so poisons our outlook on life that we live for nothing other than to nurse our malice. We no longer see the good that God has made. We see only the evil. So we do not see what we have, what God has given to us already, but we will focus on something that we do not have. As a result, anger is brewing within us. And eventually it will lead us to unbelief or even apostasy or sloth. Lust produces sloth in the end because we blunt the physical, emotional pleasure that God intends for an exclusive marital relationship, and we do not find that satisfaction and contentment within the boundary of a marriage relationship. Or over-indulgence, including any type of gratification that is contrary to God's word, results in a jaded attitude toward any good thing. Fourth, have a proper perspective of life. Pain and frustration are real, and we often have a very good reason to sense that something is out of joint. But the disgust with life that festers in our hearts when we focus on the shameful, the hurtful, the ruinous, and the vain things around us morphs into paralyzing sloth. It is not only spiritual, but also practical to know that Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lastly, fear God and keep His commandments. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's expressions of frustration with life point us toward the solution. And he tried to find a meaning in work, sex, food, and every other good known to man. But he found all of these things to be tedious and vain. And he only later on discovered the purpose and value in accepting and rejoicing in the good that God had given. Ecclesiastes 12:13 is a conclusion he made out of his book, out of his life. Would you like to read it? Would you like to read Ecclesiastes 12:13? Let's read it together. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Amen. That's the conclusion of life. Sloth is only a thought away. Like a weed, it does not need any cultivation. If we just let it happen in our hearts, even though we do not cultivate them, you know, who cultivates? Who cultivates the weeds in the garden? I hate weeds. Because of weeds, I have to work in my garden. Sloth needs no cultivation. Like a web, it wraps itself around our lives, entangles our thoughts, and drags us toward the spiritual death. Are you lazy? Or are you in despair? Whichever you go, you are in the area of sloth. Believe in God and look unto Jesus. Even though the Son of God was innocent, with a purpose, divine purpose, He came to this world and He gave His life willingly, cheerfully, so that He provided a way for us to be saved. Again, Hebrews 6:12 says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. God is not a liar. Romans 12, verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I hope that this thought on the sin of sloth will encourage you, will stir you up. Walk in the light, Abide in Christ Jesus, and you will serve the Lord fervently. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are very thankful and grateful that we are warned about this particular sin, even before we are aware of the presence of such a sin in our lives, Lord. We know that they are already residing. This particular sin resides within our hearts and affects every part of our thinking, making decision processes, and our even feelings, Lord. Dear Father, deliver us from the sin of sloth and help us to be diligent in serving the Lord fervently. We will minister to God's people in God's church. At the same time, Lord, if we have been fallen into the area or into the arena of dejection, disappointment, or despair, dear Lord, help us to have hope in God. Our hope is to be found only in Christ Jesus always. So help us to look unto Jesus and help us to be delivered out of the pit of this particular sin of sloth. We pray in Jesus' name.